transported, I rise. Amen. What a day that will be. Boy, what we leave behind, man, will not even be worth thinking about anymore. Amen. Amen. Good to be saved. Good to be in church. And I know it was already said, but man, I want to thank the Lord for a good missions conference, a great missions conference. I was blessed, man. I got help. And what a blessing to see a missionary that God sent out of our church and then see that fruit and hear those testimonies. And boy, that encouraged my heart. And the preaching was good, both preachers. And boy, I had a great week. And I'm just thankful for what the Lord did. And then getting to spend a little extra time with Brother Roberts is always a blessing. And he's a man of God. Amen. And he was talking to Dad and I. He went over to Vietnam, I think, in 92, the first time, and did not build his first orphanage till 2001. He said he spent that time learning the language, learning the culture, learning the laws of the land. He said he traveled to dozens and dozens of other children's ministries, organizations, trying to figure out what to do, what not to do. And boy, God has used him. And he was telling me the one day, he doesn't know how many missionaries have gone over Vietnam and they're going to change and do it their way. And he said they're gone within a year or two. But God has used him in a mighty way. And what a privilege to have a little part of that. So it's been a great week. Amen. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And listen, I mean, to me, that's like a spiritual high in your life. Amen. You come off missions conference. But you know, you cannot just live on spiritual highs in your life. Some people need a spiritual high to have some joy in their life, to have excitement, and they can barely make it from high to high. And you know what the Christian life is? It's living every day in the place that God's put you with the daily problems that you face each and every day, the same faces over and over, the same preaching, the same wife, the same husband, the same children, the same ministries, the same job, the same everything, and you finding joy in the Holy Ghost and the power of God, and you living a life of joy and peace and fruit, and thank God for the highs, but I promise you some are going to crash here very soon because we don't know moderation in our life. Amen? So you need to be careful that you're not just a Christian junkie. Amen? That you can live a Christian life every day. Like, I think Pastor Thompson preached on the daily grind, or Dad, somebody. And that's what the Christian life is all about. But anyways, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so here, as I preach tonight, this is not going to be the spiritual high. Amen. Sorry, that is gone. They have moved on. They're wherever they are. And this is the daily grind here you get tonight. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And read verse number 33. And we're starting verse 32, and you know the passage, a familiar passage, but I just want to look at something here and preach on it for a little bit. The Bible says, 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Well, many of them had failed because of Goliath, amen. He said, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And he, a man of war, from his youth. Now let's go towards the end of the chapter, the last verse of the chapter, verse number 48. And we're just obviously not reading, you know the passage. But look what the Bible says here. It says, and Saul said to him being Abner, whose son art thou? To David, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, it is good to be saved. And Lord, just one more time, we do want to thank you for a great week you gave us. And Lord, for speaking to my heart. And Lord, just the blessing. And Lord, it's been good in your house. Lord, we had a good service this morning. Lord, good message. Lord, you brought a visitor out and it's been good. But Lord, now again, we're here and we're hungry and we need you, Lord. I need you tonight, Lord. I beg for your touch and anointing. Bless your people. Help those that are not well. God, I pray you touch them. Raise them up. Help them to get better in Jesus' name. Amen. What I see here is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, when Saul's talking to David, he says, you're not able to go up. He says, thou art but a youth. But then we see in verse number 58, he says, whose son art thou, thou young man? Now, I don't know about you, but if you ask some of these young men here, or self-proclaimed young men, right? They would probably rather be called a young man than a youth, than a child, right? So here in verse number 33, Saul talks to David and he calls him a youth. And just at the end of the chapter, he calls him a young man. Now listen, this is, you know this chapter, this is not a period of years. It's not a period of months, not even days. It's just a little bit of time. I'm not even sure an hour has transpired from verse number 33 to verse number 58. Yet Saul goes from calling David, he's the same age, he's the same person, a youth, to basically calling him a child, to calling him a young man. What happened? What changed? Well, you know what happened. David fought the giant, and he defeated the giant. And that's what I want to look at tonight, just a simple thought of even in this chapter, you know what you see David doing? He's growing up. He's maturing. He's changing. Not only is David growing up and changing and maturing, even in this chapter that takes just a little bit of time, but his testimony to others is also changing. And I want to look at some things, some simple things in this chapter that he grows in, that he matures in, that is fruit or evidence of David. He was a young man. I believe David had a good testimony when he showed up to Saul. But you know, when Saul's talking to him in verse 33, he's not faced the giant yet. Yes, he's faced the lion. He's faced the bear. And I'll be honest with you, that's honorable. And I mean, that's almost enough to last a lifetime. But David is about to take on something he has never faced before. He's about to take new territory. He's about to face a new battle. He's about to gain a victory he's never gained in his life. And he's about to grow and mature even in this chapter. This as a way of introduction, in verse 33, David, Saul, the king, said to him, "Thou art but a youth." He is not complimenting him. You understand? He's basically saying, "I don't really know why you're here. You're just a kid. I'm the king and sort of the general of this army. There's a very real enemy, enemy's army across the way. There is a champion, a giant over there. And I don't know what you're doing as a child in my tent trying to tell me how we're going to fight this battle. You're but a youth. You're just immature. You're just a child. There's nothing you can really do to help me here." That's really what he's saying here. You know what David didn't do? He didn't complain. Boy, some people, if you don't talk to them and if you don't address them with all the flowery and inflated views we have of ourselves, amen. Many people, they're going to complain that you do not see them, that you do not address them, that you do not think of them the way that they do of themselves. You know, another thing David does not do here, he does not try to convince Saul that he's actually a young man. He doesn't argue with him. You know what David's going to do? He's going to let his actions, he's going to let his life do the talking for him, and he's going to just do what he's supposed to do, and in a way, he's going to allow the chips to fall as they may. See, David was more mature than to argue with Saul whether he was a young man or just a youth. Not only that, David did not get upset and go home because, hey, after all, a youth has no business on the battlefield. If you're going to call me a youth, I'm just going to go home because I'm just a youth and I can't do anything because you called me a youth. He didn't do that. He didn't even argue with them about it. He did not go around to the other men and try to get them to agree with him that he was a young man and change Saul's mind. You know what he did? He just went ahead and did what he knew needed to be done. See, in Saul's eyes, in his brother's eyes, and probably in the eyes of most of them that were there that day, David was just a youth. But by the end of that day, he proved himself to be more than a youth. And he did it by letting them all see his character in action that day. See, only action, only proof was going to show David's true maturity. He could talk all that he wanted. He could beg all that he wanted. But his action that day is what proved to him who and what he really was. Boy, if you would just listen to people, some people today talk, The churches are filled with just wonderful Christians. I mean, amazing servants of God. They're full of wisdom. They're full of discernment. God speaks to them on a daily, maybe even hourly basis. They get all their prayers answered. They see things in the Bible that nobody has ever seen before. They are all but God's gift to humanity. But if you watch their life, it doesn't match up to their self-proclaimed profession of who and what they are. I would rather be called a youth and my life prove that I'm a young man than to try to declare, oh, I'm really a young man and act like a child. Boy, that's what many do today. They say, oh, I'm so mature, I'm so spiritual, I'm so wise, I'm so full of this. And then they act like a child. You go back in the nursery, any nursery full of young children, it's hard to believe any of them are young men. It's hard to believe any of them will even make it to young manhood someday. What are they? Their actions prove that they're just children. Once you look at some areas we need to mature in, that we need to grow in areas that we can show our maturity level. The first I see is our speech. You know, I went through this chapter and we're going to look at them. There's four or five times in this chapter that David talks, that he speaks. And I think we can learn something. The first one's in verse 26. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but you know it. So we're just going to pick these verses out. Verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying... Now, he's just showed up on the battlefield, and he sees Goliath for the first time, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That does not sound like a child speaking there. That sounds like a young man of some character. So, see, David... immediately, he knows what needed to be done to solve this situation. Look, he says right there, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? He understood the Philistine needed to be put to death. He understood you did not make a contract with the Philistine. He knew there was no peace treaty that was going to stop this giant. He knew he needed to be killed. He did not speak words of fear. You imagine this young man showing up on a battlefield. And it'd be one thing to be in the army. He wasn't normally in the army and see that enemy army across the way. But then to see this giant about 10 foot tall come out there boastfully clad head to toe in armor with his armor bearer and defy the armies of God. You would have thought maybe a young man would maybe stutter a little bit when he talked. Maybe he'd find it hard to even say anything because of the fear that was struck in his heart. But you see no fear in his speech. He did not speak words of doom and gloom and hopelessness. He just simply said, hey, what's going to be done to the man who kills this Philistine? He did not speak words of hopelessness. He did not just declare the problem, but he knew the solution. And he was willing to be part of the solution. Boy, what a blessing when God's people are not just those who can declare the problem, but number one, can know what the solution is and then are willing at any cost to be part of the solution. Also in that speech, he honors his country. He says, taketh away the reproach from Israel. Then he honors his God. He said that he should defy the armies of the living God. So he identifies the enemy, the uncircumcised Philistine. You know what it takes? It takes a mature person to be able to clearly identify the enemy. There's many saved people today. They are confused with who the enemy is. They are unable to clearly identify and positively identify the enemy. Many of them have found friendships and relationships with the enemy. And then many declare of the one who is trying to help them to be their enemy. But David, as a young man, he identified the enemy. And he clearly declares to anyone who's listening whose side he's on. You read that verse, you have no idea whose side. I mean, you have no question of whose side David is on. Now, if you had seen some of those Israelite so-called soldiers hiding under trees and behind rocks, you might have questioned whose side they were on. But not David. He lets everyone know right away whose side he's on. The second thing David says is in verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? He is amazed at the reaction he gets for wanting to get rid of the enemy. He said, is there not a cause? And that's in response, verse 28, to his older brother mocking him for even being there. You know what I see there? I think of the verse in Proverbs. It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. I don't see David get lowering himself and arguing with Eliab. He's just asking, what have I done? What's the big fuss all about? The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You know what David was not going to do? He's not going to contend with him. He says this, and then you look in verse 30, he says, and he turned from him toward another. He's not wasting his time with Eliab. Eliab's sorry. Eliab had his chance. Eliab's just looking to hinder this young man and throw cold water on somebody who had a little bit of zeal for God. David's not going to argue with him. He's not looking to get into a fight. He's just going to move on and try to do what he want, what God would have him to do. He's not going to argue with him. He wasn't going to have division. He's not going to try to convince everyone he's right. He's not going to speak foolishly with his mouth. This in which when you begin to engage those who are trying to discourage you and stop you, you end up usually speaking foolishly. Listen, he did not go and complain to his father and tattle on his older brother who mistreated him while he was trying to obey his dad. He didn't take that time. He did not even take his complaint to the king, and he did very shortly have an audience with the king, but he never brings up what his brother said to him. He just simply said, isn't there a cause? In other words, listen, this is serious. There's a cause worth fighting for. We see the next thing he says in verse number 32. And David said to Saul, that no man's heart fail thee. Fail because of him, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I see there words of courage. He is ready to go fight. I see words of submission. He says, thy servant. He lets the king know he's the servant. And he submitted to Saul as his king. They're words of comfort. Here's this young man. He said, let no man's heart fail thee. He's trying to comfort. He said, hey, it's okay. Y'all don't have to be afraid. Y'all don't have to have panic attacks. It's all good. Don't be discouraged. I'll take care of it. Here's a young man. Here's all these men that's supposed to be soldiers. And the king, he said, hey, don't you guys be afraid. I'll protect you. I'll fight your battle for you. What's he showing in his speech? He's showing maturity. You know what David did not make it out to be? And it was. He didn't make it out to be a crisis. Boy, some people thrive on crisis. They if they don't have a crisis, they create crises in their life. Everything's a crisis for some people. Not David. He said, hey, don't worry about it. I'll fight him. He wasn't trying to get the newspaper to print, oh, the danger they were in. He wasn't trying to get everybody to understand, oh, this is life or death. Oh, guys, no, he just said, I'll take care of it. It's no big deal. Boy, oh, that we would have the maturity of David and not make things to be such a big deal. Next thing he says in verse 34 through 37. I won't read it all, but he tells Saul how he keeps his father's sheep and he killed the lion. And he killed the bear there in 34 through 37. You know what he does? He humbly, and I say humbly because if you look in verse 34, he says, thy servant. Verse 36, he says, thy servant. And so he humbly tells of past actions and experiences that he has and victories. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the king. Now let's think about it. If you were a young man and you were to talk to a king, Saul has actually gone to battle before. I mean, it would seem foolish for a young man to try to brag to the king of his accomplishments. I mean, really, what are you as a young man going to tell a king that you've done that's going to impress a king? I mean, he's the king. But David is doing it. He's not doing it. I don't believe he's bragging. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to show the king that God has already blessed him, and because of those past victories, he is fully confident that God we'll do it again for him. Boy, that we would have that kind of faith in God. It is amazing sometimes the past victories that God's given us, yet how we doubt His provision and His guidance and protection. David here, even though he's telling the king of what he's done, he's showing his trust and dependence and comfort on the power of God. He tells them it was God, the hand of God, the same God delivered me out of them, will deliver me, he says, out of the hand of this Philistine. Look at verse 39, next thing he says. It says, David girded his sword. This is Saul's sword upon his armor, and he said to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off from him. See, David wasn't looking for the newest thing or newest way of doing something. David was not afraid to be different. He wasn't looking for the easy way. I mean, I would think with armor, it would have been a little more comforting to face a giant. But that was different. See, God hadn't used armor to protect him against the lion and bear. God had protected him. And he did not want to put his faith in something that was unproven. Something that this man that was full of doubt and fear had told him would be better. He was not easily persuaded to change. And so he went the same way he had went against the lion and the bear, in the power of God. You know what some many saved people are good at? They're good at trusting God, but always with a safety net just in case. I don't believe you're trusting God when you have your safety net just in case. You know, in case God fails me, I've got something to catch me before I totally destroy my life. I believe God should be our safety net. Amen. David's not looking for a safety net. And then the last thing we see here, or the second last that David says in verse 45 through 47. David said to Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He did not say that all the earth may know David is a young man and not a youth. Some people only seem to do anything for God to prove their greatness or prove how wonderful they are. David is only concerned that God is elevated and God is lifted up in front of Israel. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know what David's speech here to this Philistine shows? It shows that he understood the situation. As a young man, he understood the situation. Now, that may not seem like much, but how many young men really understand situations? How many, when we were younger, have seen some young person walk into a situation and run their mouth or say or do something that was just total contrary to what the situation called for? Why'd they do it? Because they don't understand the situation. See, you know what David realized as a young man? He said, the battle is the Lord's. He realized this wasn't really a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. See, those men, the other men of Israel, and they saw Goliath, they saw an undefeatable foe, a physical foe. When David saw him, he saw a man who was defying God. He saw it as a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Now that he showed, again, complete faith and confidence in God. If David didn't really believe this, he's putting on a really good show. I believe he believes this. How do we know? Because of what it prodded him to do. He gives all the glory and power to God. Again, it's not about David. He's not trying to build a name. He's not trying to prove what he is. He's not trying to impress anybody. This is all about God. And I'm telling you, it's where we fall short sometimes. We are too concerned about us. My reputation, what you think about me, what you say about me, about my this and my family and my ministry and my this and my that. It is not about you. It is not about me. It is about God. This is not my... It's all about... When we step out by faith, this is not to impress somebody. Hey, I pray that we all took a step of faith on Thursday. That's not to impress somebody. It was for the glory of God. Yeah, you do something for God. The minute you say, but me or I or mine, you have lost any blessing. And you have begun to steal the glory I mean, who are we to think God needs us, amen, or that we've ever done anything for God? The only thing we've ever done for God is made a mess. We've hindered them. We've restricted them. And God just overlooks a lot of our foolishness many times. David realizes the glory and power gives it all to God. He never tries to recruit anyone else to help him. Some are only willing to go if others will go with him. Not David. He'll go right by himself. He realized this was the Lord's battle, not his. And then in verse 58, you see the last thing that David said. David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." This is after the great victory. And yet David remains humble after a great victory. He did not say, "Oh, King, I'm the one you called a youth back there. What do you think, King? You ready to take those words back? King, you were wrong, weren't you, King? I mean, no youth's going to do that. I mean, King, did you see what I did? I mean, I didn't see other men doing that, King. Only me. King, it was me. What are you going to do, King? You got anything for me? You got any type of glory? Maybe some money, maybe wealth, maybe some fame? What are you going to do for my family? I mean, we're Bethlehemites. We don't have a lot of money, King. King, I need to be praised, and I need to be paid for what I did." No, he said, "I am thy servant. I'm just the servant of Jesse, thy servant, the Bethlehemite." Words. He remained humble. And listen, I like this. He's not ashamed of his humble beginnings. Bethlehemite. He's not a wealthy person. Who's Jesse? He's no great man. I mean, not in a political way or in Israel. Now, I believe he's a great man because of the way he raised David. But who's Jesse? Just a nobody. David's not ashamed. And he doesn't try to claim victory over the giant. He doesn't even try to gain favor from it. So we see David's speech. You know what it did? It shows his maturity. Let me give you the second thing quick. His actions showed his maturity. I see first the responsibility of his actions. And I see a growth here in David's life. You think about when David faced the bear and faced the lion. Now, he was in the sheepfold. Why? That was his duty, right, Tim? It was what his father wanted him to do. It was to watch the sheep. So that was his duty, his chore, his job, his responsibility. And because that was his responsibility to watch over the sheep, when the lion and the bear came, it was his duty to do what? To go fight them. To take care of them. But when he's in the battlefield, he's not in the army. It's not his duty to face the giant. That's Saul's. That's the soldiers. You know what David does? He steps out of doing my duty. He steps out of just doing what I'm responsible for, and he steps into the realm, go ahead and doing something that wasn't even his duty to do. It wasn't his responsibility. And by him facing and fighting the giant, when it wasn't his responsibility per se or his duty to do, he shows the great responsibility that he really has. You know, many folks, young people are like this, but there's a lot of adults like this. When they fulfill their duties, when they do that which they're responsible for, Brother Dan, they think they've done something wonderful. And all they're doing is killing the lion and bear that is their duty to do. In honesty, if David had not fought the giant, it would have been hard for us to criticize him. He's a young man. There's all them. There's an entire army there that should take him. But if he hadn't killed the lion and bear, we'd have said he failed. He failed his responsibility. But we do our responsibility and we want praise and honor and glory. There are some who don't even do the responsibility. There's sorry people who shirk the responsibility. There's people in a home that will shirk, won't even do what is their duty to do. They're not really men. They're just boys in big bodies. And they take the responsibility of a wife or children and won't even provide for them physically and spiritually. Or maybe pressures or stress gets too much. They just go on down the road and they shirk their responsibility. We might do it in the church, shirk our responsibility. But maybe we do our responsibility and we've only done that which was our duty to do. But so few, it seems, steps into that arena that David did where it's not his duty. He was not the one that was responsible, but he saw a need and he stepped outside of his duty. And he fought and we faced something it wasn't even our duty to do. And by doing that, that's when you show great responsibility. Children want to be praised because they made their bed when they were told to make their bed. That's a good start, but that's not great responsibility. It's just doing your duty. But when you step out and do something you've not been told to do, now you're showing great responsibility. See, he did more than was asked or expected of him. He did what others were scared to do. He did what others were unwilling to do. We see the responsibility of his actions. He did not let others deter him from fighting the giant. From his brother to the king to the giant himself, he was not swayed. He was not swayed by the majority. He was not hindered by being alone. We see part of his actions are his obedience to his father. We see he took a stand. He took a stand against his brother, took a stand against the army, against the king, against the giant, against the Philistines. David took a stand. That was his actions. And then he went and he faced the enemy. He fought the enemy and he killed the enemy. Do you understand that even if David had faced the giant and been killed in facing the giant, you know we'd still be bragging about him today for having gone and faced the giant? Why? Because he did what was the honorable thing to do and the right thing to do. And the result was not in David. Because the natural result would have been that David died. And if David had died doing what was right, it would not have taken any of the glamour off of what the decision was that David made to do, which was face the giant. Many of us are so worried about the results and what others are going to think or do or say or how it's going to work up. And what we need to do is do what is right to do and allow God to work out the rest the way that God seems to work it out. But many want to know the end before they take that first step. And then let me say, not only in his speech and his actions, but number three, his maturity in his behavior. In his behavior. We won't read them, but in chapter 18, four times the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. It says that behaved himself wisely. You know, in the Bible, the word wisely is used seven times to describe someone. Four times it's used here, used about David. And the fifth time it's used in the book of Psalms, but David's writing, he says this. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. So five of the seven times in the Bible that the word wisely is used to describe someone is talking about David. Wisely means circumspect, prudent, discreetly, and with wisdom. Four times in 1 Samuel 18:5 it says, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. That's how he conducted himself, how he carried himself, how he went out, how he went in before the king. In verse number 14, it says he behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Your ways is your manner of thinking or behavior, your manner of practice, your plan and conduct of life. That would be in the decisions that he made. He behaved himself wisely in his decisions, in his judgments, in his associations or his friends, in his actions, even how he reacted to things. He behaved himself wisely. You know what that showed? It showed maturity. Verse number 15 says, wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Him behaving himself wisely made Saul afraid of him. I believe why. I believe one of the reasons was it was uncommon for someone to behave themselves so wisely. It made Saul afraid. Not only that, I believe it convicted Saul of his own shortcomings. Saul saw something in David he did not see in himself. And he was afraid of him. Guilty conscience. You know what Saul could not do to David? He couldn't manipulate him. He couldn't control him. He could not deceive him. He couldn't get him to do something he wanted to do that was wrong. And he was afraid of it. He couldn't even turn the men against him. And then verse 30, it says, he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Much set by. In other words, that means to be valuable, to carry weight. The name of David, his name. The same one who just back in chapter 17, Saul says, you're a youth. The last verse of 17, after fighting the Goliath, he says, young man. Now the Bible says his name is much set by, it's carrying a lot of weight. It's very valuable. David went from being called a youth to now his name means something. When you said David, people stopped and they listened. And it carried weight. Why? Because he behaved himself wisely. You know, some of us, many times, especially young people, oh, they want to be treated as if they're so mature. And they want the benefits and the blessings and the responsibility that comes with maturity. But then you say their name. And you think about their behavior and their actions and their speech. And their name just doesn't carry much weight. Why? Because they don't behave themselves wisely. So David behaved himself wisely. He did it in life when he faced opposition. And we've covered it. But he had faced so much. His brothers opposed him. The king, Goliath, the Philistines, even the men there, I believe, were opposed to David. And yet he behaved himself wisely. Sometimes people face a little bit of opposition and they just fall apart and they start behaving themselves unwisely. Even when life seemed not fair. And listen, I hope you don't believe in everything having to be fair. Nothing in life is fair. It wasn't fair that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. That's not fair. You know what I'm saying? Life is not fair. Some people are so stuck on everything being fair, everything being equal, everything being the same. You know, life for David. See, David obeyed his father and he's ridiculed for it. He honored his father. He's willing to die for his king, yet the king doubted him. He's willing to stand up for God, for his country, for the men. He wasn't helped. He wasn't encouraged. In fact, if you want to say this, he was all by himself. It was almost like they wanted nothing to do with him. He was out there fighting him all by himself. And yet he still behaved himself wisely. Why? Why will some not behave themselves wisely? Why will some not take the proper actions? You see, David, I believe David's life was not as precious to him as some people think theirs is. Some people's life is so precious and so important to themselves. That's why people are so easily offended. That's why people don't submit. That's why people rebel. That's why people have bad attitudes. That's why people cause contentions and divisions and murmurings and people do whatever. It's because it's all about them. Their life is so important to them. Yet the Bible tells us to die. We're to die to ourselves. Like, my life is not supposed to matter to me. Living for God, the pleasure of God and His glory is what's supposed to matter in my life. But instead of being dead, many are very alive and kicking, causing a lot of trouble. We're to be a living sacrifice. We heard it preached the other night. Not consumed with self, not consumed with selfish desires, not consumed with self being happy, not consumed with what self wants or what self thinks. We're to be a living sacrifice. We're to behave ourselves wisely in all situations, in all and about dealings and in relationships. Like David, we should behave ourselves wisely. David, I know King Saul was not a very spiritual man, but beginning of that story, he says, you're but a youth. And after he faces the giant Goliath, he says, young man. Nothing really changed for David other than he faced the giant. I believe David was pretty mature when he showed up on the battlefield. He just took another step in his growth and his maturity. Instead of being so concerned of how we're looked at, I would be concerned of how we truly are. And our speech and our actions and how we behave ourselves will show others how mature we are. And this, young people, if you don't like how mature or lack of maturity you're told you have, guess what? The good news is you can change it. And you're actually the only one who can change it. Nobody can be mature for you. You're the only one who can be mature, and you're the only one who can be immature. And same with us Christians. Nobody can make me be more mature. That is my choice. If I want to mature and grow, I can. If I don't want to, then nobody's going to. It's a personal choice that we have. Amen. Let's pray.